Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's over to you, Winston, and we look forward to God's message. Thank you.
Thanks again, Sissy, for having me this morning. We're going to be looking mostly at 1 Corinthians 15, so let me encourage you to grab your devices or your Bible nearby, hopefully, and open up to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you a few moments to do that, and then I'll pray before we get into God's Word. So why don't you open up Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humble ourselves before you now. As we think about the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, we pray as we reflect on it and study it this morning, you will fill us with hope and confidence and certainty, and you'll transform our lives as we live this life and wait for Jesus' return. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Continuing the study of the Apostles' Creed, and that is basically a declaration of the core beliefs of the Bible. This is what we Christians believe in, and we're looking at the second last phrase of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection of our bodies. Probably almost everyone at some stage in their life asks the question, what will happen to me after I die? It's a question we think about more and more seriously as we get older and older, as the end of our life comes nearer and nearer. We are confronted with that question. What do we really believe will happen to us after we die? Will we simply cease to exist? If there is life after death, what sort of life will that be like? Will we have physical bodies, or will we exist only spirit without any physical substance? What will our life after death be like? What we do know is that all of us will one day die. Our lungs will stop, our hearts will stop, our brains will stop, our bodies will stop. But what happens to those lifeless bodies? Well, science, we can see what happens. Science tells us over and over again through observation, either the body ends up burnt to ashes, or they get buried in the ground, and they decompose, and they're ground. And it's exactly what the Bible confirms. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 19, what does it say there? From dust we are, and to dust we will return. Now remember the context in which those words were given. They are the words which God gave Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden. They are words of judgment. God is saying death has now entered this world because of sin. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is why, because of sin. But is death the end? Is there anything else after this life is over? And the Bible says, yes. Yes, there is life after this one is over. What else does Paul say in Romans 6, verse 23? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin has been dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is God's gift of salvation to the world so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so if our sins have been dealt, the penalty of our sin, which is death, is also dealt with. But the question which we still need to answer is, in what way is death dealt with? If we still die, then how is death dealt with? Well, it is dealt with in the same way that Jesus' own death is dealt with on the cross. In the same way that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we who put our trust in Jesus will also be resurrected from the dead. And that is really the first key point I want us to take away today. We can be confident in our resurrection because we can be confident in the resurrection of Jesus. How can we know that we will be resurrected? Because we know that Jesus himself was surely resurrected. So in the passage that was read earlier, the Apostle Paul is addressing some people who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. In verses 18 to 19, Paul says, Christ rise from the dead, then forget it. We all might as well switch off our devices now, and church is a waste of time. Our faith is futile, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be worth worshipping, would he? His death on the cross wasn't good enough to save us from our sins. In our sins, we are to be most pitied in all the world. Because Jesus died, and he's just like you and me, like every other human being, he's dead forever. And sadly, that would mean we are still dead in our sins, and death is the end. But you see, Jesus rose from the dead, and this is why the resurrection is so critical for us Christians. Because it demonstrates that his death on the cross did work. It was sufficient to pay for our sins. So those who put our trust in Jesus, we like Jesus, will rise from the dead as well. We will be welcomed into God's heaven forever. So here is the key question that every human has to answer. Do you believe that some 2,000 odd years ago that there was a man that was named Jesus, they called him the Christ, the Messiah? Do you believe that? He performed all amazing miracles. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Do you believe that that actually happened, that that was part of history? How confident are you that this really happened? Because if you are confident that this happened and you put your trust in Jesus, in the risen Lord Jesus, then you can be confident that when you die, you also will rise as Christ rose from the dead. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, how can you be sure? You mean, you want to believe that this happened, but how can you be sure? Maybe in the back of your mind somewhere you have some doubts. Did this really happen? Is Jesus a real person in history? Did he die and rise from the dead? Well, the Apostle Paul says that we can be confident that it really did happen. He says to church, you can go and verify that it actually happened. There were a whole stack of people who saw Jesus alive again. So turn to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, and it says there, He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, go talk to Peter and he'll tell you that he saw the risen Christ. He was with Christ, you know, for a few years. He saw Jesus die and he saw the risen Lord Jesus afterwards. And if you don't believe, Peter will talk to the other 12 and they'll tell you the same. They saw Jesus alive again as well. And if you don't believe the 12, well, then there's hundreds of others who are still alive. Go and talk to them and they will tell you as well that they saw the resurrected Christ. Go and talk to them. Some have died, but most are alive. Go and talk to them. The resurrection of Jesus can be verified, he said. And Paul says there were at least 500 people who saw the resurrected Jesus on one particular occasion. Now think about that for a moment. That should really give us great confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, if there are only a few people who saw Jesus that day, then you might say, well, okay, maybe those people were just having it on, telling a fib. Or maybe, you know, they were hallucinating. They were just imagining they saw Jesus. But 500 people can't be hallucinating the same thing at the same time. That just doesn't work that way. Even if you're on drugs, you don't hallucinate the exact same thing. In a court case, there are all sorts of evidence which gets weighed, right? One of the most compelling pieces of evidence is the eyewitness testimony. An eyewitness is someone who was there and they saw it happen. I was there. I saw this man. He was wearing a red shirt. He pulled out a gun and he shot the woman. That is compelling evidence. But then what would you think if another witness was brought in and they said exactly the same thing? I was there. I saw this man. He was wearing a red shirt. He pulled out a gun and he shot the woman. Well, then it becomes even more compelling, doesn't it? Now imagine if 500 people, one after the other, said the exact same thing. I was there. I saw this man, he was wearing a red shirt, he pulled out a gun and shot the woman. What would you think then if you were sitting on the jury? One after the other, 500 people, what would you think? Well, it's like you would be so convinced, wouldn't you? How can 500 people be saying the same thing? And that's the sort of evidence that we are looking at. It's incredible. You can have so much confidence. Now, if that's not enough for you, Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that he also appeared to James, who is the brother of Jesus. Now, if you've got a brother or sister, then you're going to feel this one. I've got three brothers, and I've got to say, I've called my brothers of different names, and lots of them weren't so kind, and I can tell you, I never called them God, right? That's a crazy notion to think that one of my brothers is God. But this is what happened with James. He became a leader of the early church. He worshipped his brother as God. Why would he do that? That's the last thing a brother would want to do, is worship their brother as God. But that's what Jesus did. Why? Because he saw his brother die. And then later he saw him alive. And that is why he became a worshiper of his brother. It's a radical transformation, isn't it? And the same transformation that took place with all the other disciples. I mean, remember the disciples. Remember Peter? When Jesus was arrested and a servant girl comes up, says, well, aren't you with him? Aren't you with Jesus? How did Peter respond? He was like, no, it's not me. You must be thinking of someone else, right? I don't know him. But then what happened to Peter and all the other disciples afterwards? After Jesus was resurrected, their lives were radically transformed. Everywhere, preaching the gospel, Why did they do that? Why were they willing to suffer and risk their lives for the gospel? In fact, they were willing to die for the gospel, and indeed history tells us that most of them did die for the gospel. Why? Because they saw the risen Christ. And it's this complex evidence and eyewitness testimonies that gives us this incredible weight of certainty that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And because we can be confident that he rose from the dead, that is why we can also be confident that we who trust in Jesus will also rise. So when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we can say it with confidence. I believe that when I die, I also will rise again because I know with certainty that my Lord Jesus died for my sins and he rose. So that's the first point I want you to take away today. You can be confident that Jesus did rise from the dead. Therefore, you can be confident that you will also rise from the dead if you put your trust in Jesus. Now, my second point is this. When we say believe in the resurrection of the body, it's also a statement about what we believe our resurrected life will be like. Will we have physical bodies or will it just be a spiritual resurrection with no physical substance? So this is pretty much the focus of the middle part of 1 Corinthians 15. So look with me, verse 35. Paul addresses this question. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So here the Apostle Paul is addressing an interesting couple of questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And it's actually a kind of a sarcastic objection. It's sort of saying, you know, how is it even remotely possible that the dead are raised? I mean, think about bodies after it dies. It's lifeless. How on earth can something that is dead in the ground come back to life? Sort of thinking that is quite typical, really, of the Western secular mindset, isn't it? The secular mind believes that only natural things happen. When the body dies, it decomposes and becomes the dust again, soil, eaten by worms. It's lifeless. So science tells us death is the end. There's only natural things that happen. But look at Paul's response, verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. So what will our resurrected bodies be like? Paul says the earthly body must die and it becomes kind of like a seed, but then that seed will be raised and it will be given a body. It will be a different kind of body, different to the flesh and blood that we have now. And let's dig into that a bit more. In other words, this resurrected life, there is a body that it will be given, but different. It won't just be a floating spirit, but it will have a body, a supernatural one that is different to our earthly bodies. So let's look verse 42. Paul goes on to distinguish that a bit more for us between the heavenly and the earthly. Verse 42 says there, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body or a supernatural body. So what Paul is saying is that our bodies right now, the flesh right now, it's perishable, it's without honor, it's ordinary, it's weak, it's natural. But what will that sown body, the seed, be raised and given? It will be given a resurrected body that is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. The resurrected bodies we will have will be eternal, untainted by the sin in our life now. For what happens? Through death, our sins have been defeated on the cross with Jesus, and we will rise as Jesus, forgiven of our sins, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and will be raised with eternal bodies, with power and strength that comes from God. He goes on to say in verse 50 that our new bodies will not have the flesh and blood of our current bodies, but the dead will be raised in power. The mortal will put on immortality. So what we'll have are supernatural bodies in our resurrected life. It will have some sort of physicality about it, but it will be imperishable and immortal. It won't grow old and subject to disease and illness like our flesh and blood in this life. So this is the confident hope that we have as Christians. Sin and death has been conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if this is true, if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, then we also will be raised. Now, what does that mean for us today? What does it mean for how we live our life until Jesus returns? Well, let me give you three applications in light of the resurrection. Firstly, victorious hope. Let us live with victory. Secondly, let us live with steadfast faith. And thirdly, let us live with purpose. So if the resurrection is true, it means that we ought to live our life with victorious hope. We are not a people who have no hope. If it comes to a point in your life where even death is inevitable, where there seems to be no way to escape it, well, death is not the end. There's more. There's hope beyond death. There's life beyond death. The Apostle Paul says it like this in verse 54. Death is in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, he defeated both sin and death. We all will die in this life, but we will not stay dead. We will rise from the dead because our sin has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus, and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead will be the power that raises us from the dead. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have this victorious hope. And really, it is the message of hope for the world. I mean, most people that we talk to, when they think about death, they fear death. But as Christians, we ought to see that there is something beautiful and great on the other side. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 21, to die is gain. Most people think to die is something to be feared. But Paul says to die is gain. Secondly, if the resurrection is true, we ought to live with steadfast faith. So many messages and philosophies and causes and ways of life that this world has to offer. They pull at our heartstrings. They promise so much meaning and satisfaction. They say to us, you don't need God. They say to us, joy is found elsewhere. Happiness is elsewhere. Freedom is elsewhere. Truth is elsewhere. Fortune is elsewhere. The good life is elsewhere. You don't need God in your life. Well, that may be true if you believe there is no God. If there is no God, then we might as well just do what Paul says in verse 32 there, right? Let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Because that's all we've got to live for, this life. This life is all there is. When we die, that's it. We're just living for this life in this world. But if there is a God, if there is a resurrection, if we will also be raised from the dead, if the resurrection is true, well, then don't be shaken. The world offers you all these other things. Don't doubt that maybe that is better over there. Don't let that tempt you away, but stand firm, Paul says in verse 58. Stand firm in your faith in the resurrection. Let nothing move you. In other words, hold firm to the faith that you have in Jesus. It is not only for this life, but for the life to come. Where else have we to go when Jesus alone has the words of eternal life? Stand firm in your faith in Jesus. Let nothing move you. And what does he go on to say in verse 58? Have a look there. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's my final application for you all this morning. If the resurrection is true, let us give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. If you are a Christian, then consider how the resurrection affects your life and what you do with it. Are you living for this life, or are you living for the life to come? Are you storing treasures on earth, or are you storing treasures in heaven? Are you working for your own glory, or for God's glory? How does the resurrection affect how you live your life today? Christians, you are called to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. What is that work? Well, it is the work which God himself has given to save your life through Jesus. The work that we are called to is to hold out the hope that has been given to us. To give ourselves fully, to keep holding out that hope, to keep proclaiming the risen Christ to others so that as we proclaim it, others may hear it and believe and also in our life, also receive the same hope that we have received. Keep giving yourself to that work. So CCC, let me encourage you and urge you to live your life in light of the resurrection. Stand firm, let nothing move you. And always give yourself fully to the work. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all the evidence, all the eyewitness testimonies that are presented to us in your word. It gives us so much confidence that indeed you did send your son Jesus into this world, that he did die on the cross for our sins, that he did rise from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for that confidence that we can have. And Father, because he did rise from the dead, we also will rise from the dead. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for that wonderful love and grace which you have given us. But Lord, we recognize that there are many people near us, around us, all over this world who do not know Jesus, who look at death and they are fearful because they don't know what's on the other side. But thank you, Father, that you have shown us there is eternal life on the other side that has been won for us through the blood and through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen. We're going to sing again now. I think it's back to...
Thanks.